a great blessing to be with you. It's a privilege to be engaged in the worship of our Lord. Before we begin, I was thinking as I was driving over here and decided to present the case to my family. A lot of times we ride over here separate because of various activities, and especially if I'm going to have to go do some visiting. So it's kind of rare for us all to be together driving to church. And so I asked the group, I said, when y'all are driving to church, normally I'm not with you, but as you're going to church, do you ever wonder what Daddy's going to preach about? Got a bunch of blank stares. I said, you ever think, well, I hope he preaches on this? More blank stares. I never got to my third question. Did I ever preach about what you actually wanted me to preach about or thought I might preach about? I mean, once you get two blank stares, I don't want to go for strike three. I told you that story to tell you this. I hope that, unlike some of my children, you have been in prayer for the service. I hope that the questions that you may have upon your mind, that the Lord might relieve some of those questions and some of those burdens for the sermon this morning. And if it does so be that the thing that you wanted to be talked about is what it's talked about, thank the Lord for it, because I certainly didn't know about it, and I can't even get my own children to play ball. So anyway, that being the case, I do ask you to be in prayer for us and pray the Lord be with us in a very special way. In Matthew chapter 11, I'd like to look at some verses of Scripture that normally just get passed right on over. A lot of times in Matthew 11, you hear people talk about the first five or six verses. You hear them talk about the 10th, the 11th, the 12th, the 13th verses. You hear them talk about things towards the end of the chapter, the 25th verse, the 28th verse, 29th verse, 30th verse. Right there in the middle, verses 7, 8, and 9, are some verses that we'd like to look at this morning that just kind of get passed over in the general manner of preaching and how subjects go. The situation for this, the setting for this, is that John the Baptist is in prison. He's been in prison for basically saying the right thing, but basically telling a man you shouldn't be married to the woman you're married to. And so he is awaiting execution. He may not know he's about to be executed, but he is. So here he is in prison, and he sends a message to Christ with this question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus tells the two disciples that John sent to go back to show John again those things which you do hear and see, the deaf hear, the blind receive their sight, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised back to life, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And you understand this setup. And here in this situation, John the Baptist is in great despondency. He's in great despair. And we've talked about this situation many times here. But I'd like to talk about some questions that Jesus asked right after this, because the subject under consideration is John the Baptist. Here, John is in despondency, wondering if Jesus is even the Messiah. Jesus is going to go on to say that John is the greatest of them born among women. But in the middle of all that, he asks a series of questions, and he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Basically, after the disciples leave, Jesus turns to the multitude and he addresses them, and he says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? What brought you all the way out there by the Jordan River, out there in the wilderness? What did you go to see? Did you go to see a reed shaken with the wind? He said, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. As it is written, this is he of whom I was said, behold, I send my messenger before my face, who shall prepare my way before me. Here, Jesus asks the question. He says, what did you go out to see? What was the curiosity that brought you out there? You know, some people didn't go see John for the same reason. Some went out there to repent of their sins, to be baptized. Some went out there to find out what all the hullabaloo was about. And John actually upbraids them when they get there. He says, ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Different people went for different reasons. But friends, when you look at how all of that began there in the wilderness with John the Baptist, you actually are seeing the beginnings of the New Testament church, as we're going to get to in just a minute. And this beginning of the church is still something today that people come out for many different reasons. And the question can still be asked today, what did you go out to see? What did you go out to observe and experience? And when we can honestly answer that question and answer it the way that it should be, we won't fall victim to the same thing John the Baptist did. Notice what has happened here. John the Baptist, is many different things in Scripture. But one of the things that Jesus says here in verse 10 is that this is the one that was prophesied of, and it was the one that would be the messenger to go before the face of Jesus to prepare people for the way of the Lord. This prophecy is mentioned in many places in the Old Testament, but in one place is Isaiah 40, when he says that he would send his messenger. And he said that every crooked place would be made straight, and every valley would be brought up, and every mountain would be laid low, because he would be coming to herald the coming of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist occupied a very interesting place. And I'll just go on record as saying this, in case any of you are struggling with this. As my children have started reading the Bible on a regular basis, well, as they've been made to start reading the Bible on a regular basis, they are starting to ask some questions that I used to ask, and I'm like, oh, I remember when I used to think things like that. Now, they hadn't asked this one yet, but here's one that I got to. I got to the point where I was reading my Bible, and I actually thought his name was John the Baptist. First name John, middle name the, last name Baptist. When you're 8 years old and you're reading the Bible, you start thinking, oh, okay, his name's John the Baptist. And then when those times when the is left out, it just says John Baptist. Well, not everybody says their middle name all the time, so yep, last name Baptist. Friends, his name was not John the Baptist. He was called the Baptist because he baptized. Now, I hope none of you are struggling with that, but 8-year-old me struggled with that. Now, I'm starting to hear some questions that sound familiar to me. My daughter Elizabeth is about to finish the Bible again, and she's in the book of Revelation. She came to me last night with her Bible in her hand and her glasses in her hand. She said, I got questions, and I thought, here we go. She said, Daddy, I don't understand the book of Revelation. I said, neither do I. I'm not sure that's what she was looking for, but friends, there's a lot in there I don't understand. But when you read things like this, what was it that John was? He was a Baptist because he baptized. That's what he was known by. And the reason he was known by that and nobody else was because nobody else had ever done this before. Friends, that's one of the first things we have to understand about the church, is it is something that nobody else could have ever come up with and the world has never seen before. The church is unique. She always has been and she always will be. The church is something that you, when you go out to see her, you should see something that looks different than anything else in the world. I tell you, friends, I don't want us to look like the world. I want us to look different from the world because we are different from the world. And John the Baptist was different. Now, friends, I'm not advocating that we all start wearing leathern girdles and go out and eat wild honey and locusts for our food, but friends, that was different. John was a wild man. He was a hairy man. He was one who was basically very much in the spirit and the power of Elias or Elijah. Elijah was a hairy man. Elijah was a wild man. He was one that lived out in the wilderness many times. And John was one that people weren't just naturally going to associate with. They weren't just naturally going to come up and to meet with him, because he was not exactly what you would call part of the social elite. He wasn't part of the upper strata of society. But when people went out to see him, Jesus starts asking questions. What did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaken with the wind? You ever thought about that expression? It's a funny one. Because when you think about a reed shaking with the wind, a lot of times it both looks flimsy and it looks very strong. You know, when you think about a reed blowing in the wind, sometimes you think, man, that thing's just about to snap. It's just about to break. But it doesn't. And at other times you feel like just one little, and it would just snap in half. Well, friends, have you ever thought about how, in the eyes of the world, the church may look very weak? I mean, let me ask you a question this morning. If you were to go visit with somebody this afternoon, a friend of yours who is not in the church, and you tell them, well, we had service this morning. And I go, oh, really? On a Saturday morning? How unique. Well, tell me, how many people were there? That's going to be one of the first questions that gets asked. How many people were there? I'm horrible. Or what do we have? 40 here this morning? I don't know. 35? I don't know. So you tell them, well, we had 35. We had 40. Really? It's not very many. You're like, well, for a Saturday service, we were doing all right. Huh? You had to be an old Baptist to get that one. Anyway. So then they say, well, how was service then? You didn't have many people. How was service? Well, it was pretty good. I mean, the preacher wasn't even too hard on us, really. But what did he preach about? And you start telling them, they're like, well, that doesn't sound all that exciting. That doesn't sound all that interesting. I mean, friends, when you think about what you and I have, I mean, I'll be honest with you. Just to be pretty plain, I mean, it's exciting to me to sing with all of you some of the songs that I grew up singing. I mean, there's songs in our book that I I've sung all my life. I was telling Brother Ronnie earlier this week that number 148, Jesus Lead Me By Thy Power, I think was either the first or the second song that I ever led in an Old Baptist worship service. And it's thrilling to me to be able to sing some of these songs with you. So for some of you, the very first time, songs that I grew up with. But friends, these songs don't mean anything to the world. I mean, the world knows Amazing Grace. The world's heard of I'll Fly Away. I mean, they know a few of them. But friends, the songs that we love, the Show Pity Lords, and the Bless Jesus While in Mortal Flesh, and the songs like that that resonate within our soul, these songs don't mean anything to the world. As a matter of fact, the world would look at this scene that you and I have and say, this looks so flimsy. This looks like it could just snap and go away. Well, friends, the church has always been small. The church has always been a very, very pitiful in the eyes of the world. I love what the Lord says through Zephaniah. By prophecy in Zephaniah 3 and about verse 12, he says, "Behold, I will lead in the midst of thee a poor and afflicted people." You know, we are, in the eyes of the world, a very poor people. We're a very afflicted people. But the Lord here calls us His people. He calls this His house. And then a little later in Zephaniah 3 and verse 17, he says this. He says, "I will glory over thee, and I will joy in thee, and I will sing in the midst of thee." Friends, one of the reasons why the songs that we sing are as powerful as they are and resonate like they do is because it's not just us singing to God. It's God coming down and singing in our midst. And whenever you can see that and experience that, it gives you the strength to go on. It gives you the strength to get through the trials of life. And whenever a man gets up here and he starts declaring unto you the Word of God, and somewhere along the way, it becomes more than just the preached Word. It becomes more than just the Word of God. And it becomes the glorious Gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which can only be attended by the Spirit from on high, that does something for our soul. It revives our spirits and picks us up so that you and I can go forward in the days to come. Now, that's not based on how loud we sing. It's not based on how loud the preacher preaches. It's not based on how many amens you hear. But I tell you, friends, the Spirit is something that's intangible, that you can't put your arms around, you can't put your finger on, but you know Him when He goes by. Just like you know the wind when it blows by. You know the Spirit when He goes by. And when that happens, when that reed is shaken, and that reed looks so flimsy from time to time, when all the storms and all the trials of life come, when all those things begin to beat down upon us, it's because of things like this, it's because of the Church of Jesus Christ that you and I have the ability to carry on and to go forward. And friends, I can tell you this, I want the church to be here when the Lord comes back, but I can promise you this, the church is going to be somewhere when the Lord comes back. She is never going to snap and pass away and go extinct from this earth. She may look weak, she may blow back and forth from time to time, but that reed is never going to snap and come undone. And so Jesus says, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see this pitiful little scene to see how long it would last? Did you go out to see just how long this group would stay together to see how long it would take for this fad to pass away? Friends, I'm glad the church ain't a fad. I'm glad the church ain't something that's just born out of curiosity. The church is something that's going to go on, because she's different from all the other things in this world. Then he asks another question. He says, what'd you go out to see? Did you go out to see a man in soft raiment? Did you go out to see somebody who was gorgeously apparel? A man with silk on? A man with robes? He says, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. He says, that's not what this is about. Notice what James says in James chapter 2. As he starts talking there in verses 1 through 10 about how somebody is a respecter of persons or not. You know, there are things that happen in the house of God that really shouldn't happen. I mean, we're people. We make mistakes. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. Nobody wants to look at me right now, but we do. I'll nod my head. We do. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. But one of the things that we should not do, above all else, is we shouldn't be a respecter of persons. And James uses an example. He says, what if a man comes into your assembly, and one comes in poor clothes, another one comes in gay clothes, and you have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and you despise the poor man? He says, are you not become vain in yourselves, and respecters of persons in your own mind? He says, but if you have love one to another, you shall fulfill the royal law, which is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice what James says. If somebody comes into your assembly and he has basically nothing, I mean, he is almost as poor as dirt. There's several expressions I won't use from the pulpit, but you know what I mean when I'm basically saying he's poor as dirt. And you basically don't give him the time of day and say, man, I'm kind of sorry he came. He's kind of an embarrassment. And then somebody else comes in, just for the sake of today's vernacular, he's a millionaire. And you start trying to treat the millionaire with respect and all that. James says that's not how the assembly goes. You know, the assembly is not about who has the most money. The assembly is not about whose IQ is the highest. The assembly is not about who has attained the whatever standing that we have attained. Because friends, compared to God, what is our standing? Compared to God, what is our wealth? And compared to God, what is our IQ? I tell you, the smartest one of us doesn't compare to God. The richest one of us doesn't compare to God. And the highest flying social one of us still doesn't compare to God. He's higher than all these things. And so when you and I come in, we come in as one body, one assembly, should be of one mind, one spirit, one faith, one Lord, one God and Father of all. That should be the mentality that we have when we come in. So is it about seeing who can outdress who? No. Is it seeing about who can outdo who? No. Is it about seeing any of these things? No. What have we come out to see? What have we come out this morning to see? Was it to see people who were rich? Was it to see people who were gorgeously apparelled? No. That's reserved for the fanfare of the world. That's reserved for the king's house of this whole world. But friends, I can tell you what we have come out to see. We've come out to see a kind of clothing that is not based on what the natural eye can discern. It's based on what faith can observe. You know, John wasn't anything to look at. I mean, I've already told you, he wore a leathern girdle, he was a hairy man, he ate wild honey and locust. I'm sure he was kind of a sight, don't you imagine? I mean, he's just the handiest example here. I know some of you really start talking about Brother Vince's beard when it gets really big, right? You cannot. Even his wife talks about it. It's all right. I'm going to put you a little question. Do you think Brother Vincent's beard had anything on John the Baptist living in the wilderness for months and months and months and years? I mean, I don't know. Is that thing down to here? I don't know. How long was his hair? I don't know. But friends, can you imagine what a sight he was living in the wilderness all that time? I mean, he was just a hairy kind of mountain man. That's what he looked like. Well, I tell you this, friends. When people come in and see us, we're not a whole lot to look at either. I mean, when people see us, we're not a whole lot to make them just thrill. And whenever people see our ministers, as much as you may love them, they ain't pretty to look at by the natural eye. They ain't pretty to listen to by the natural ear. But there's something about what we have that goes beyond what this world sees. It's the eye of faith that observes the kind of praise that you and I can give Him. Notice how it is described in Luke 14 is one place. Matthew 22, I believe, is another one. But in Luke 14, Jesus describes a parable about the kingdom being likened to a man who called a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants out to call people to come into the feast. And they all went out, and they called the people in to the feast, the wedding feast for the son. And they all began to make excuse. One said, well, I bought a piece of land. I must needs go and see it. Another one says, I bought a team of oxen. I must needs go and prove them. Another one says, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. And what does the man say? He says, none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper, but go out into the highways, in the hedges, and compel them to come in. And they went out, and they compelled people to come in, and the house was full of guests. Now here's the point I'm getting to. There were a lot of people that were bidden, that were invited, that didn't come. But even those that did come were required to come in a certain way. Brother Adam mentioned to us last Sunday night about how we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Well, one of the things that happens here is when the master, the father of the son whose wedding feast this is, goes walking through the banqueting house, he sees a man there that doesn't have on a wedding garment. And he says, friend, how camest thou here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless, and the master cast him out into the outer darkness. Now you say, well, I just thought you got through saying that it wasn't about what we're wearing, that it wasn't about whether we had rich clothes or poor clothes. It isn't about this, friends. It's about this. It's about what's inside. You and I haven't come here to glory in ourselves. Well, we better not have. We haven't come here to see how good we are in ourselves. We have come here to render praise unto Him for all that He's done for us. The garments that we wear, the garments of praise that we're to adorn, is the kind of praise that gives joy and love and thankfulness and has long-suffering and has gentleness and meekness and faith. These are the kind of things that testify to the kind of people that we are to be. Friends, if we come in here with a haughty spirit, if we come in here with our mind already made up that we have all the answers, we're going to come in and not learn what it is that our Lord has for us to learn. But if we come in with a humbleness, and we come in with a contriteness and say, Lord, what would You have for me today? What should I learn today? What do I need to know today? And how should I better praise You today? We're wearing a garment that is able to praise Him, and a garment that gives glory unto Him, a garment of praise and righteousness that can only be found in the people of the living God. That's not something the world delights in. The world doesn't want to take a back seat to anybody. But friends, in the house of God, we should all be willing to take a back seat to everybody. Because friends, when it comes to us and God, who am I compared to You when we start thinking about Him? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if I'm second, third, or last. We're all behind Him. He's first and foremost. So, we didn't come here to see clothes. We came here to give praise. But I love the last one. Because friends, the world may see this as a flimsy little thing that can break at any time. The world may see this as something not worth their attention because it's not even rich and powerful and all that influential. But the last question he asks is, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say unto you, and more than a prophet. In other words, there's some things that people are going to get right. But even what they get right is still far short of the real overall truth of the matter. People were saying, well, John's a prophet. Guess what? He was. But he was more than that. Because he was the last God-honored and God-certified Old Testament prophet. But more than that, he was also the first God-honored and God-certified New Testament gospel minister. John the Baptist literally stood in the gap. He stood in the bridge, as a bridge between the Old Testament to the New, to say, here's all that these men pointed to, here he is, and this is all that's going to be talked about from here on out. He's preparing a people for the Lord. He's preparing a people in a way for the Lord's arrival. And you think about what John the Baptist had to do. John the Baptist had to do some things that I'm sure, as a man, we all start scratching our head and saying, really? I mean, can you imagine the first time the Lord told him he was going to baptize? You want me to do what now? I mean, remember, this has never been done before. I mean, I know people that hang on and refuse to walk down the aisle because they don't want to get baptized. Imagine the man who was having to baptize for the very first time. Now, you want me to bring them down all the way into the water and bring them back up again? Really? That's what you want me to do? Look to the Old Testament. This is not a ceremony that's been performed. He's doing it for the very first time. Do you think he had questions? I think he did. If you disagree with that, that's fine. You can throw out what I'm about to say. But friends, imagine that. He's baptizing for the very first time. Imagine what that made him think. I mean, I know not everybody agrees with me on this, but can you imagine when Noah is building the ark? And people walk by and say, what are you doing? Well, I'm building a boat. Why? Well, flood's coming. Where? Well, it's going to come. It's going to flood the earth. How's that going to happen? Well, it's going to rain. Say, what now? You know, water's going to fall from the sky. You're crazy. I mean, can you imagine that? When people have never seen something before, their first thought is, that's crazy. Now, let's be honest. If you've never seen something before and you hear about it, the first thought you have is, that's crazy. There's no way that's right. Well, friends, think about the church and how many first things there are in the church. Think about the first time you ever heard the gospel and you heard it as the gospel. What was that you wanted to do? I'll tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted everybody to know about it. I wanted everybody to hear about it. Because, friends, I was in grade school. I'd been drugged to church all my life. But finally it made sense. Finally it clicked for me. Finally I started to understand what
you know, what Dad was talking about while he preached. I finally understood what some songs meant when I started reading the lyrics and going, oh, that's what the song means. You know, all these things had never clicked before. I've been around them, but they never clicked. And then when it clicked, and I joined the church, and I was baptized, first thing I want to do is just go out and tell everybody about it. Would to God I still had that same zeal to want to go and tell everybody about it. You know what hampers that zeal a lot of times? I'm old enough now, I know how most people are going to react to it. You know, you tell people that we're all totally depraved, we're all sinners, you know, under God's judgment, but by His free and sovereign grace, He chose us to be His people, predestinated us into His likeness, sent His Son to die for us, sends His Spirit to quicken us, and one day is going to come and resurrect us, and we're all going to be with Him in heaven without fail. Isn't that the best news that you could possibly give? You're worthless, He's everything, He gave you everything, and you're going to have everything. I mean, that's the best message you could ever have. And people look at you like you're crazy. It's the most mind-boggling thing. And yet, friends, when you think about what we have, even what people say we have is still far short of what we really have. Because they said this about John, he's a prophet. Yes, he's a prophet, but he's more than that. You know what they say the church is? Well, it's a good idea. It's got good people in it. But friends, it's more than that. They say, well, you know, preachers, you know, they do all right. They'll give you some good counsel. They'll teach you some good duty and some good godly principles. Yes, that's true, but it's more than that. And friends, what the church is far more than the world has ever given her credit for. The church is the house of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth that God comes down by His Spirit and He frequents with and visits with us and communes with us and lifts up our soul and gives us the nourishment we need to go forward in life. Friends, that's more than the world has ever seen her for. And John was more than the world ever saw him for. They saw him as a prophet. Yes, he was. But he was more than that. Friends, I can tell you this. Baptism may be seen as a church ordinance, and it is. But it's more than that. Communion may be seen as a church ordinance, and it is. But it's more than that. These are things that testify to the work of Jesus Christ, and they do something for the child of God that nothing else can. The gospel is the good news of salvation, and it builds up our mind and increases our knowledge. Yes, but it's more than that. It revives the drooping soul and lifts up the aching heart. And friends, the church of the living God is a band of people, but it's more than that. It's a group of fellow pilgrims and strangers in this world who've pledged to go arm in arm through life together, to deal with problems together, to help build one another up in their most holy faith. Because friends, this is the home that God has left us until we go home to the home that He inhabits. There's more to this than the world is ever going to see. There was more to John than the world saw. And friends, there on the banks of the Jordan River, as strange as the scene looked, I mean, here's this wild, wilderness, hairy man dunking people and bringing them back up again. Friends, that was the beginning of the New Testament church. Now, very quickly, in closing, I'm very thankful that you and I belong to the church of the living God. I'm very thankful that we have this fellowship in this park together. But friends, if you back up to where this scene begins with the one who the Lord authorized to put it in motion, doubting the very identity of Jesus Christ Himself. You may say, well, but you know, John, you know, he lived in a different time. Yes, he did. But what would happen this morning? What would happen this morning if in the middle of this sermon, the roof ripped wide open, the roof peeled back, and you saw Jesus Christ come down and heard the Father thunder and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You might leave here today saying, "That's it. I'm never, ever going to doubt again for the rest of my life." You've all heard me say what I feel about the words always and never, so I'm not going to regurgitate that. But friends, I've eaten never all my life. When I had the chicken pox, I used everything to my advantage. You know, back then, when kids actually got chicken pox, you know, I had it. And I mean, the greatest thing was you get to stay home from school for about, you know, 3 days or a week. unbeknownst to me, I thought I'd be able to sit there and play video games the whole time I was laid up on the couch. Wrong. Mom made me read during school hours. Man, I had terrible parents. Anyway, finally on one of those days, I said, Mom, I'll make you a deal. She said, what's that? I said, let me play video games today and I'll never ask for anything again. Hey, when you're 7 years old or however old I was, sounds like a great deal. I get to play video games all day. I'm not thinking about tomorrow. That's what I'm trying to get my children to start doing, start thinking about tomorrow. Actually, I'm really trying to get them to start thinking about an hour from now, you know, just to actually prepare. Anyway, point is, right after supper that night, I asked her something. She said, whoa. I thought you said you were never going to ask for anything again. All right, after this one, she said, just stop. She said, you'll break that one too. Friends, the very moment we get in our minds that this is it, this is all I need, I'll never blank whatever it is again, is right when the devil's going, we'll see. Because friends, I know the devil delighted in John the Baptist's despair. I know the devil delighted in John the Baptist sending two of his disciples to Christ saying, are you really him? Because friends, John saw that. He saw the very sky itself rip apart and the Spirit in the form of a dove come and light upon Jesus when he brought him up out of the Jordan River and heard the Father's voice thunder and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Friends, you would think, just by natural man's thinking, that should have been all John ever needed. I mean, John was able to point him out and say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And yet here is John in prison, doubting the very identity of Jesus Christ. What I'm encouraging you with today is you are part of a body of people that began 2,000 years ago on the banks of the Jordan River. There's going to be times when it feels like it's not worth the effort. There's going to be times where it feels like the winds of this world are just blowing too hard and it's just time to just throw up our hands, pack it up, and go home. There's going to be times, friends, where you're going to say, but nobody here is any kind of specialness. There's no popular people here. There's no rich people here. And you may even come to a point where you say, well, yeah, I've been there. I've been to the house of God. I've enjoyed the gospel. But I mean, I'm not sure that it's all it is. I'm not really sure that there's anything more than that. I mean, it's just a good place to go when there's nothing else to do. When your schedule allows for it, it's a good place to visit with family and to visit with friends. Friends, if we ever get to that point, we need to remember this. Kind of like John the Baptist did. We need to remember this. Like John the Baptist was made to be reminded of. That this is not a place, friends. This is just a good place to go. This is not a place where it's good to see family and friends when our schedule allows it. This is not a place that it's good sometimes to come when you're having a hard time. Or a good place to go and be around good people. This is a place to go and have your eyesight restored. The blind receive their sight. To have your hearing restored. Where the deaf hear. Where the lepers are cleansed. Where you feel your sins washed away over and over and over again. Where you feel, friends, that once you were lame, once you couldn't walk, now you can get up and walk again. And you remember and understand that you were dead and that He's raised you back to life. And you feel that assurance coming time and time again. And it all comes to the poor having the gospel preached unto them. And then He goes on to say, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be ashamed of me. Friends, I don't ever want to be ashamed of Jesus Christ or of His people. I don't ever want to be ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. But friends, if we don't hold these things tight, if we don't keep a very earnest heed to these things, they can slip right from our fingertips. I don't want us to be known as a people who had the truth and don't have it anymore. I don't want us to be a people known as a people who had the Spirit of God and they don't have it anymore. I want us to be known as a people who are feverishly, earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, that come what may through joy or sorrow, that come what may through ups and through downs, through the pains of this world and the strifes and the sorrows that beset us here, that we will not yield from what God has given unto us. Because friends, what Jesus has done for us is worth fighting for all the days of our life. I don't ever want to give these things up because I want to die in full assurance of the faith of what my Lord has done for me. I want to feel His sweet peace wash over me as I breathe out my last breath. I want to hear the voice of the songs of Zion in my ear, but as I leave this world, hear the first note of heaven right afterwards. And friends, as we sing a song sometimes called the Hill of Zion, when I think about what the Lord has given unto me, what the Lord has left us here, the last verse of that song says, enough, my gracious Lord, let faith triumphant cry. My heart can on this promise live, can on this promise die. Friends, these things are good enough to die by, and they're good enough to live by until that day that we go home to be with our Lord. This is the church of the living God. May we hold on to it so that we don't fall victim to even wondering who Christ is and whether Jesus is really Him, wondering whether we're really children of God or not, having forgotten we've been purged from our old sins, but rather to walk with heads held high, knowing to the family that we belong to, that He is our Lord, He's our Father, He's our King, He's our Master, He's our husband, He's our friend. And that as long as we're here, He cares for us. That's what I want to walk and know while I'm in this world. I hope you do too. And may the rest of our days be spent encouraging one another in this our most holy faith, that we can go through life not sick and weak, but strong and mighty in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. It's my prayer.